Well, we say good morning both to you here and you in the gathering, and those of you who are at the Erie campus today, we welcome you to Calvary. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to the book of Ephesians as we continue our study there. A couple housekeeping things for all of us, though, at every worship service this morning. I'd like to make a special announcement to the men of Calvary to remind you that on October 2nd through 4th, we'll be going on a men's retreat. And I would strongly encourage the men of Calvary to come together for a weekend of meeting with the Lord in the mountains and time together. We'll be up at Snowy Mountain Ranch in Winter Park, and we'll be having a guest speaker, Alan Kraft, who's the pastor of Christ Community Church in Greeley, a good friend of mine. Alan has recently written a book called Good News for Those Trying Harder. And it's going to be a really wonderful weekend of our resting in the grace of God together, developing our relationships, chance to recharge your batteries, and if you have courage to play golf Saturday afternoon, that's what I'm doing. And today at the cafe after the service, in each of our services, encourage you to sign up. We'd love to fill up the men's retreat. It'll be a really great time together for us. And then from our leadership, I would just like to say thank you to our church for your generous giving, faithfully demonstrated over these last months. It seems like over the last several years, every July and August have been very lean for us. And it's not uncommon for us to come to this point of the year and say, it was a lean summer. And on behalf of the elders and staff, I would just like to say thank you to you. It's been a in light of our economy, a really wonderful and humbling experience to know that you've given generously and sustained us through all of our summer months. Our giving has been generous, and I just wanted to say thank you for that. And it is a great reflection of our congregation that you give generously. And we're in a better place this fall than we were last couple falls, and we really appreciate that you... You know what it is to give sacrificially and generously, and we appreciate that. This morning, as we come to this text in the book of Ephesians, I also want to say thank you to you that as a congregation, I observe that you have an appetite for hearty truths of God explained in the Scripture. And I have appreciated that as we've delved into the book of Ephesians, many of you have said to me, you know, I'm reading the book of Ephesians. I'm asking God to give me wisdom as I read through it with me as I preach. And I appreciate that you study the Word of God on your own so that when we come together and read a book with this kind of weighty theological issues, I appreciate that you have an appetite for that. And so today we're going to delve in again to get together and review some of the benefits so that we could say with Paul, all of us in every place, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realms, in Christ. And I pray that when you come in today, you will say, may God be blessed and praised because of what He's done to save us. Right? Okay. Right. That's the blessing of God. We talked about a number of them last week, just two of them. We talked about the blessing of election, and election whereby God chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. And not surprisingly, I received a number of emails this week with follow-on questions about this profound and hearty theological concept. And it thought it might be helpful for us to answer one of those. But essentially, we describe that God in His own sovereign choice, according to the unambiguous revelation of the Bible, chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That was His work, His deed, His initiative, His design, and His work. And we participate by believing and responding, and somehow these are held together. One question that came that may have been on your mind as well is it possible for someone to want to be saved but can't be saved because they weren't chosen? My answer to that is no, it's not. Again, we let the Scripture guide us, and Jesus Himself said, all that the Father gives to me, I interpret that to be by His sovereign and divine choice, all that the Father gives to me, Jesus said, shall come to me. And then the other side of the coin, and the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. And so somehow these two concepts of God's sovereign choice and our human responsibility to respond are again and again seen in the Scripture. In the end of the day, this ought to lead all of us to be very, very humble before God. Let us exalt His name together, the psalm says. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. And conversely, I take it that the proud will not hear it and not rejoice. This is one of His blessings and His benefits. The other that we looked at was adoption, that we have been adopted into His family by His sovereign choice, and we have been made sons and daughters, His own children, as many as received Him. Here's another verse I'm not sure we had time to look at, but John chapter 1, verse 12, that Christ came into His own, and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. We've been adopted into His family. Now, God's sovereign work in saving us is the motivation behind Paul saying, may God be blessed. It got me thinking that salvation is always entirely by God's design. And sometimes we don't want to do it God's way. We want to take more credit than we ought to, or we don't want to do things God's way. It reminded me of a story this week of a guy who was hiking up in the mountains and he fell off a cliff. And he was hanging precariously to this one little branch over the edge of the cliff, and he couldn't bring himself up, and he just started to shout out, help me, help me, is anybody up there? And he heard this voice and said, I am. Who are you? It's God. Let go of the branch. Is anybody else up there? Is there another way? Well, no, you know, God saves His way by His design, and we just humbly say, okay, that's it. Well, let's look at three more of the blessings that God gives to us. And to help us here, we'll look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We pick up three more blessings. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Now, this is classic language by Paul. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Now, there are several Greek words that describe the concept of redemption, being redeemed. It can mean to legally acquit from a charge. It can mean to send away or to cancel a debt, to grant a pardon as if a judge would do, to legally reconcile two estranged parties. And all of these are in the mind of Paul when we think about being redeemed. One of the most common words, though not in this word, is agorazo or ex agorazo, which means to a buying or a purchasing. And the root of the word means to go into the marketplace, to put down a price, and to purchase out of the marketplace something for yourself. The central idea in all of these words is God's redeeming work that He did when we were powerless to deliver ourselves. God did by paying a price that we could never pay ourselves. We could never redeem ourselves. God did by His own work. When you cannot help yourself and you are in despair and you are hopeless and you fall before God as being absolutely desperate, lost, without ability to save yourself, then you are in position to experience God's redeeming work whereby He pays the price for our sins and He saves us. This is why we read in the Scriptures that Christ redeemed us from our sins, in Galatians from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's Galatians 3:13. We could go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and we could hear that in heaven there's this picture of a massive multitude of people who are saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book, for you were slain and you did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." This is the concept that Christ paid a price. The word for redemption here is the Greek word latruo, which means to release from captivity. It refers to paying a ransom or a price in order to free someone from captivity or slavery. And this was common practice even in the first century. In the Roman Empire, there were 6 million slaves. And it was not uncommon for someone to purchase the redemption of a slave by paying the price and releasing them. Someone they loved or someone they wanted to liberate from the realm of slavery. And this is what Christ has done to pay our price, the price to God to free us from our sins. This is what Paul had in his mind when he said in Romans, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from your heart to the form of teaching you which you heard, and you have been freed from your sin. You became instead slaves to righteousness." This is what God did for us to redeem us by His blood. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 9 is a verse that we'll all read together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Peter describes it as the most precious, more than anything in this world, more precious than what you could handle. It is the blood of Christ that redeemed you, that bought you out of your sin, so that Jesus Christ is both the sacrifice and He is the priest who offers Himself. He gave Himself up for us. We read this phrase, that He gave Himself up for us, a couple times in the book of Ephesians. I read a story this week, and it helps to reinforce it, about a young boy who lived in a city by a shore on a great lake. And as he lived on the shore, he became fascinated with boats, and he set about as a young boy with his father to build a ship, a model ship. And they spent months through the winter building this ship, and the boy was fascinated with the water and nautical things, and the boat was beautiful when it was completed, and he sailed it often. And one day while he was sailing this little model boat, a wind gust came and took the boat out, away from him, and far out of sight. And he returned home very distraught, unconsolable. And day after day, he would walk the shoreline looking for his model boat, and never found. And then one day, while he was walking through town, he came to a store, and there in the store, in the window, was his boat. And he went in and spoke to the proprietor of the store and announced that that was my boat. I made that. And he tried to convince the owner of the store to give it back to him, only to be told that a fisherman had come and brought that and sold it, and it was a beautiful boat. And so he bought it, and he said, if you want it, you'll have to pay the price for it. And so he went home and set about to work and to save. And when he had enough money, at last he went into the store, and with his hard-earned money, he bought again that boat and said, "You are twice mine, because I made you, and because I bought you." What a picture. Created in the image of God, we are lost in sin, redeemed by the price of Christ's own blood. So that we read in Ephesians, He redeemed us through His blood, which was the means by which we could experience the forgiveness of our sins. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you have been bought with a price. What are the implications for that if you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. You were made by Him, you were redeemed by Him, and this was the lavish grace of God, so that when we say, wow, we were lost in our sin, and Christ paid the price for us. Now, if you go on in verse 9, Paul describes that he made known the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in Christ, and with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 9 is an elaborate, I think, forward look that based upon what Jesus did on the cross to redeem us from our sins, the eternal kingdom of God where Christ sums up everything to Himself in heaven on earth is made possible. Why? Because Christ paid the price for the sins of the world. And this is what He did. So looking forward, this is a massive spiritual blessing that you have been bought with a price. Therefore, we belong to Him. There are a lot of implications that if He bought us, we belong to Him. And then, therefore, there are ethical implications for the way we live our life because we belong to Him. So blessed be God for our redemption, right? Fourth, there is a fourth benefit that Paul elaborates here, and this is in verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things together after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. We were the first followers of Christ who have hope in Him. And among the way the hope is described is, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, some of us, me excluded, have the prospect of a human inheritance. You have the prospect of receiving an inheritance from parents or from family members who are going to leave something to you. This is the sense that Paul says one of the ways that God has blessed us in saving us is not only to save us from our sins, but to give us something that's yet to be revealed, an inheritance. This is what Paul frequently said when he preached in Acts 20. I commend you to God, he said to the Ephesian church. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. And always in the New Testament, apostolic preaching encouraged those who were followers of Christ to not be thinking alone of what you're going through today, but to have in your view an eternal inheritance which draws you forward to say, I live today because this world is not all there is. Isn't that helpful? Okay, come on now. You are struggling with economic issues, health issues, family issues, and one of the blessings that God does to us in saving us is to put us in a position where we say, okay, I must always remember that this world is not all there is. And my little click on the timeline is 70 years, maybe 80, maybe longer, maybe less. But what awaits me beyond this life is an eternal inheritance that is undefiled and shall not fade away. This is the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Again, Peter and Paul are thinking the same. God be blessed. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is what? Imperishable and undefiled, and let's read it together, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Certain, absolutely, undefiled, will not fade away. The best is yet to come, and we're waiting for it. It's going to be reserved in heaven. Now, what will it be like? Well, we know that when we will see Him, we shall be like Him. And there are going to be some fabulous, staggering transitions that are going to happen to you because you get to heaven. And this anticipation of an inheritance yet to be received by us because we've been saved by God's grace is always referred to in the Scripture as our future final glorification. That we will be glorified and transformed in our life. We'll be finally and fully and forever in union with the Lord. So shall we always be with the Lord, Paul said. In another place, Paul said, while we are absent from the Lord, you're absent from the Lord now. You know that? It's the way the Scriptures put it. Now, He is with you, but in a sense, you are absent from the Lord. And when we are absent from the Lord living in this life, it is our ambition to please Him in all respects. But one day, we will not be absent from Him, from His presence. And when we are there, what will be different? What's going to be different? Well, I'll give you a couple changes that are going to happen. Number one, you're going to be morally transformed. And every evil, sinful inclination and motive and thought in your mind, every greedy, lustful, angry thought will be banished from you, and you will not be afflicted with those again. Every temptation that makes you inclined to stumble will be banished, and you will never have again an inclination to sin against God. That, in and of itself, ought to make us say, could it be today? We'll be delivered from all of our sin. For we shall see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, we'll fully know. He said, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then when we are there, we will see Him face to face. And I know in part now, but then I will know fully just as I have been fully known. God knows us, but we don't know Him. But when we are there, we will know now all of the questions that you've been grappling with, all the things you say, why God? All those things that you can't understand. When you get there, you will know. We ought to think about our inheritance. The best is yet to come. One other thing that some of us in particular are really happy about is your body that is broken and bruised and wounded and afflicted, and you can't do what you always used to do, will be changed. And your body will be transformed because our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. And your body, which is weak and frail and broken, will be transformed into the glorious likeness of Jesus' body. And I'll remind you that that means you'll be able, I think, to travel, to move about, to be unrestricted in your movement under His sovereignty. You'll probably be able to enjoy eating as He did. So that's not going away, right? And many other glorious experiences that you will have because your weak, frail body that now you can't see as well. You can't hear as well. I said you can't hear as well. You can't travel about as well. All those things will be transformed. And that will be not for 70 years, but for an infinite number of years, for all of eternity, you will be made new. So what's in your mind when you think, oh, I'm saved? Do you really appreciate that God in His sovereignty chose you? He made you His children. He paid for your sins with His own blood. He has reserved in heaven for you an eternal inheritance that is undefiled and will not fade away. And do you say, I'm saved? Man, we ought to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all these blessings and many more that don't even fit in this paragraph. But there is one more. One more which makes it all possible and holds it all together, and it's summarized beginning at verse 13 where Paul says, in him. And again, I hope you see the frequent references to Christ as being the one through whom all these blessings have been made possible. That God the Father planned salvation and Christ brought it to pass. But now in verse 13, in Christ, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, which I'm glad is there. And that's held together with verse 4, chosen, but you believed, human responsibility, you believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, the last spiritual benefit that we look at, number 5, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has been given to us as a pledge or as a guarantee, and in a sense, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what's in mind here when Paul says you were sealed with the Spirit is a common practice in the first century when an important document was sent. And occasionally you'll see it today, but when a royal document was sent for official business, wax was dripped over the seal of that document, a scroll, probably not an envelope, but a scroll that was sealed shut. And then that wax was imprinted with the seal of the dignitary sending the document so that it couldn't be broken except by the recipient to whom it was intended. And the idea is that this is a sealed, protected guarantee that this will get to its end to the owner on the other side, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that God chose you in Christ, made you His Son, forgave you of your sins, has an inheritance waiting, and now has sealed your salvation in Christ because you believed, by giving to you this guarantee or a pledge or a seal of ownership by the presence of His Holy Spirit in you. So that when He saved you and you received Christ, what you received also is the Holy Spirit of God who came to indwell you, to live inside of your heart. Now to help us here, I want you to open your Bible back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's look there just for a moment. Romans 8 and verse 9. This is a section that describes a comparison between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. And verse 9 of Romans 8 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You can see that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, who raised Christ from the dead, lives in us when we receive Christ as our Savior. We walk according to the Spirit, we live according to the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is our guarantee, our gift, that when we come to Christ, He comes to dwell within us. The Spirit of God living in us bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here's one more verse we'll put on the wall for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I referred to verse 20, but let's read this out loud together. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. When a person comes to Christ, God's Spirit comes to permanently indwell his or her life and become the actual seal that this life belongs to God. A seal. The first deposit of the inheritance yet to come. And therefore, because the Spirit of God is in us, we all say, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And God lives in us, and therefore, our lives matter. What I do with my life, what I do with my body, what I do in my mind is for God. And this is designed to be a reminder that because God has saved me by His grace and bought me with His blood, then my life and what I do in my body, with my affections, with my sexuality, with all my behavior, is designed to glorify the God who saved me. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 1, let's just read again verse 14. This Holy Spirit is given as a pledge, as a down payment, as the guarantee of our future inheritance. That is, because the Spirit of God dwells within you, you are certain that you will be heading there with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. And now those of us who are saved by His grace are spoken of here as belonging to God. And the last phrase, verse 14, says what? To the praise of His glory. So He saves us. For what purpose? That He would be glorified. And that it would be absolutely certain that unequivocally salvation belongs to our God. And what He has done to take rebel sinners like you and me and transform us into children of God, indwelt by the Spirit, purchased by His blood, awaiting an eternal inheritance, is for the praise of His glory. And so I pray that you will live your life with this banner. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. God, I pray that you will be praised in heaven today as we contemplate the magnificent work of salvation you have accomplished in us. How you, by your grace, have transformed rebel sinners into Christ followers. You have taken those who were slaves to sin and you have made us sons and daughters of God, friends of God. And I pray, O Father, that yours will be the glory as we think of your work and as we live our lives a reflection of God's saving work. And I pray if there is anyone in this room listening to my voice who as yet has not believed in the gospel of Jesus, that this would be the day that their hearts would be open to believe and to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and to experience the blessings of being saved through Christ our Lord and the joy of sins forgiven, no longer on our charge, of being indwelt by the Spirit of God and belonging to God, not lost. Oh, Father, thank you for creating us. Thank you for redeeming us. To you be glory for your great saving work, we pray. Amen.
Will you please stand as we sing, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.